Why don't we pray and then we'll dig into Mark chapter 7. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word. We pray during this time, God, that as we read this together, that you will use your word to touch our hearts and you would help us to see Jesus more clearly and that you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question that the first part of Mark chapter 7, which is where we'll be looking this morning, answers is, what's really important in all of this, in religion, between us and God, and meetings and rituals, and what is really, really, really important? What is the most important? What is the central thing? What's the main thing in knowing God, in being a new person? What's at the center of everything? And before we get started, I want to just make a little disclaimer, too, actually. If you would refer back to these throughout the rest of the message, first disclaimer, listen to the whole thing, if you would, because even as I was going through it and preparing this, I got sidetracked in the middle and because it was difficult for me. So if you find in the middle you start wanting to say, hey, but I don't, wait till the end and then do the rebuttal, even in your mind. Just work with me through this till the end. The second piece is, this is not a us versus them, whoever us and whoever them is kind of thing. This is not, what we're going to look at today is not a religious, conservative versus liberal, not political, but, you know, church-wise. This is not a progressive versus, you know, old school. This is not a Baptist versus Church of Christ versus Catholic versus, this is all people who would seek after God. I think it applies to everyone who is a person who follows after God, who is religious in some sense or another. It's not an us versus them kind of thing. So those two disclaimers, let's dig in. The reason why I think this text that we'll read is in the Bible is because it's very difficult for us to figure out what is central and what is secondary. It's very difficult for us as humans to figure out what is central and what is secondary. And if it was difficult back then when there was one religion, how much more difficult is it now when you drive down a church row, right? You can't get to the end of it on either side, but you drive down Church Row, and you have options, and it's like, well, which one is right? And if you go to anyone, anyone would say, well, we're more right than the rest because of this and this and this, and we do this better, and we the different religions, different religious customs, and it's easy, and just for a half an hour, let's not say, well, I know which one is right. It's us. Because that's easy to say, right? It's easy to say, well, of course it's us. But have you ever felt that you finally had kind of all the answers lined out and the puzzle was together, but you felt empty inside? See, we tend to put everything at the same level of importance. So when I say what's secondary and what's important, we have a really big list, if we were to be honest and get into it, of what's important. And it's a much smaller list of what's secondary. And this is not us. This is everyone who's religious. And then we tend to distinguish ourselves from other people on the differences in things that, as we'll see today, Jesus would say, well, some of those are more secondary than we would like to believe. And as we put more things in this is really important, and everything kind of floats up to the way I think about pretty much everything is the right way, and it's all kind of at the same level, then it's hard to explain that to someone who is on the outside looking in. You have a friend at work who wants to know more about Jesus, and he sees a real faith in you, and then it says, well, tell me about it, and you're like, where do I start? There's so much that's so important. There's what's really important? And we read the Bible, and once we think we have everything kind of figured out, then we read another scripture, and it doesn't quite fit with how we see, and we wonder, is everything at the same level of importance? I think what we'll read today will be helpful for you. If you are kind of on the outside looking in, trying to figure this out, and you want to know, okay, what is most, I want a relationship with God. I'm not sure what name I should carry or what all the details, but I want a relationship. I want this hole inside of me. I want to be filled. I want to be close to God. I think this will be helpful for you if you consider yourself to be more on the inside and you feel like you have a relationship with God, but over time, you feel that it's kind of evolved into you practicing a religion. And even though you feel like you maybe are doing most of the things that you practice correctly, it's starting to feel more and more empty. So this passage answers the question, what really is important? What is secondary? And the big idea that I think we'll see in this passage, it's a long one, so I want to say this at the beginning, and then you tell me at the end, or think to yourself at the end, if you saw this in this passage or not. But the big idea that I saw in this passage is that religion and religious practices and religious customs tend to replace an authentic relationship with God. Religion, religious practices, religious customs tend to slowly replace a authentic relationship in our hearts with God. Let's read the passage and we'll get into it. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and scribes were the religious leaders of their day. So there's this new teacher out in the boondocks, out in Crete, who's like drawing all these crowds, and no one comes to church on Sunday because they're driving out to Crete and staying overnight, and he's feeding them, and there's thousands of people, and there's like three of us here. Like, what is going on? So they drive out to Crete, all the religious leaders. Wasn't Crete, but it was the boondocks, and I know it's not quite the boondocks, but imagine, western Nebraska, it was out there. And so they go out and say, whoa, what is going on with this new teacher who's like bringing all these people together? And immediately they saw this. Some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And when I read this with my children, who we are raising as God would have us to be a little bit OCD, that's spiritual, that's not a psychological disorder, rather it's normal. I'm just kidding, kind of. And we read this, and one of my sons said, oh, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. That's horrible. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a religious ceremonial kind of hand washing that they did, that came actually from their interpretation of the law of Moses of not eating, of that it was based on what you could touch and then be clean, and be ceremonially clean before God. And then it gives a little explanation of that. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So anything related to food, and we see this today with Orthodox Jews, right? Some of that has been carried through, and it comes from the law of Moses. You can see kind of where it gets its roots. If you touch this, then you're defiled, and you have to wait so long and do this kind of washing before you can eat. And so they just kind of, as a precaution, developed this system based on this biblical part of the law. They developed a system whereby they assured themselves that no matter what happened, and no matter what we accidentally might have touched or who might have had secondary contact with that nothing that I put on my mouth is going to violate God's law and be defiled. And so they had this set of observances of religious customs. And so you read that and you say, well, yeah, I wash my hands, but it's not a religious thing. So how does this even apply to me? And what you can see as you read the other Gospels, and even Mark, but more the other Gospels, is that Jesus on great occasion was criticized, and his disciples were criticized for not holding to all the religious customs of the religion of the day, of the Jewish religious customs. And so it's like, well, how does that translate to us today? Well, they had religious customs. We have religious customs, traditions, interpretations, things that come from the Word of God. And over time, we've interpreted them to mean something much, maybe more narrow than initially was there, but you have to interpret it one way or the other. So this is how we interpret it. This is what we do, and it is based on that. But then we could look at other people who do things maybe a little differently, and you maybe examples are coming to mind. It's like, well, yeah, I can see where they get that, too, from the same passage of the Bible. So religious traditions, interpretations of things, some which come, you can trace them very, very directly back to the text, and others that they have really come from man over time. I'm not just talking us in this place, but all religions. And so maybe it might be more helpful for you just starting out, think of other religions and some of their traditions, some things that you don't do. So you could think of, okay, well, I drive by that church and all the women have head coverings on. Obviously, that comes from somewhere, and there's a reason they do that. And I might think it's kind of weird, but so, okay, those kind of religious traditions and that group meets on Saturday, that group meets on Sunday. Does it come from the Bible? And so each group would tell you, well, it does, and here is why, and here's where. These are not things that are unimportant, but they are religious traditions and interpretations that have over time developed. They're not all at the same level of unimportance or biblicalness. So just keep that in mind. But they are things, religious traditions and interpretations, that we elevate to first importance, to being of first importance, to being of, well, those are the really important things. If I'm going to pass on my faith to my children, that's like, I got to get that right. And we start elevating our religious customs and interpretations up to top level. So when we start saying things like all Christians do this, or all Christians should do this, that's sometimes a sign that, well, that's a religious tradition, an interpretation that has arisen over time. They're kind of grouped into different categories. Rituals, whether it's the Lord's Supper or baptism or presenting children in church, you pick your religion, your denomination, and the rituals that have arisen and the traditions and interpretations that have led to those, how they're done, when they're done. Some groups very religiously observe the Lord's Supper once a year. Some very religiously once a week, once a month. And those are customs and traditions that have arisen over time. Meetings, the time, the date, I've already referred to that. The format, in some places it is sacrosanct to touch the format of this is what we do and what we say and when we say it when we're together. And that's the way it's always been. Some of that's written down in a book in some places. Other, I've been in places where it's not been written down in a book, but everybody knows. And if you change that, that's an important thing. What happens during the meeting, the content of the meeting, is, and if you go to different churches and you're there long enough, you realize, okay, that's totally different from the way I was raised, but to them, that is their tradition, that is their ritual, that is their liturgy, if you will. It's their custom, it's their tradition, it's their interpretation. The style of the meeting, so whether it is it's like going to church in the 50s, or whether it's like going to a Tony Robbins motivational seminar with a rock band, that becomes tradition. And people cling to that, and this is not a progressive versus conservative idea. It's people who are very, very progressive to the rock band, and it must be a party atmosphere. They hold to that just as religiously as someone would who has a very opposite view of what the style should be. Religious customs and traditions are in the area of vocabulary. If you've ever been to a church where you've been brothered to death, you know that's part of the religious tradition and culture there. That's part of what the way prayer is done, what is part of the prayer. Again, tradition and interpretation form that, and it becomes a religious custom. The way we dress, whether it's, if you've driven by places when they've been getting out on Sundays, it's like all the women wear exactly the same length of dress, and none of the women are wearing pants. Well, why? That can't be coincidence. And they have things on their heads. Or there's a suit and tie on every man. Well, or everybody is wearing jeans with holes in them and really cool T-shirts. Right? Religious customs and traditions over time. And this is how we do it. Rules. If you've ever heard someone say, "Well, Christians never drink alcohol," or "Christians never drink caffeine," or "Christians only listen to Christian music." Okay, those are traditions, religious traditions and customs that arise and take place. The kinds of working Christians do, for example, all Christians, to be a Christian, you have to be involved in social ministry, you have to be helping the poor, or you have to be active in evangelism, door-to-door on Saturday. Those are religious traditions and customs that arrive. The politics of true Christians. Christians are conservative Republicans, or Christians are compassionate liberals. I know I'm using the words of whatever camp you would be in. I'm not. All of that becomes the religious customs and traditions of a group. And here, let me just make a couple statements with that. None of what Jesus says and none of this talk about religious customs is rejecting God's moral code. You can't say, well, of course I'm living with my girlfriend. Don't put your religion on me. That's just a religious rule. No, God, morality comes from God, as Jesus will say later in the passage. Morality comes from God. Religious customs are not God's moral code. It's not rejecting the Bible. It's not saying, well, that's just all a bunch of religious stuff. I have my personal relationship with God, and we're good together, and you have your Bible. Okay, wonderful. No. You can't be connected with God without listening to God. So religious customs and interpretation and tradition are not rejecting, that's not rejecting the Bible, and it's also not rejecting community. It's me and God, and we're good together, and there's all these religious groups, and I don't connect with any of that because that's just religion. No, you can't be connected with God without being connected with his family in one way or another. So as you've thought through this, okay, over the last few minutes as I've been talking, what are some of the religious customs that you've seen in other people, which is easier, right, to identify than our own. As I was going through this week, I thought of a lot of religious customs of other people and traditions, religious traditions and customs of other groups that they really held on to that maybe were true, maybe came from the Bible, definitely weren't first importance. And then I had asked my wife halfway through the week, I'm like, what are ours? Because I don't think we have any. I don't think there's anything that we put like first importance. It's not. Isn't that prideful? It's like, you can't see it in yourself. But think about this. She helped me see some in us graciously. Well, what are some of the things that you criticize other religious people for? See, those tend to be items of maybe secondary importance that we elevate to first importance, our religious customs and traditions. And here's a huge, huge disclaimer. The things that we put in the category of first importance that are secondary items, that are not central, but that we tend to make central. It's not to say that there isn't wisdom in some of those. I personally drink no alcohol because it would be very unwise for me to drink alcohol because I have an alcoholic past. So that's just off the table for me. Unwise for me to do that. I don't bind that on others, but that is, there's wisdom in that for me personally. It's not that some of our religious customs don't have, in fact, most people's religious traditions and customs, especially Bible-believing Christians, come at some level from the Bible. It's not that they don't come from the Bible, and it's not that they aren't important, but what our religious customs and traditions that we tend to put in first place that aren't in first place aren't. They aren't central, and that's the point that Jesus will make. Let's continue reading. Before we do, one way to kind of see these religious customs and their effects. Look at what the Pharisees do. They arrive. First thing, what do they folks see? They're not doing it the way we do it. That's the first thing they see. They don't hear what Jesus is saying. In verse 2, they immediately see the differences in some of these external religious customs. And then in verse 5, they start criticizing them. See, most of the religious criticizing and fighting and we're different than that from them because of things that are secondary religious customs that we put up in a first place level, and then we separate and divide ourselves from others who are not like us. And we'll see what Jesus does with them. Let's look at verse 6. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites." See, this, to know how insulting that is, call your wife a hypocrite. That's very insulting. You don't say that without good reason. Although last night I did call a whole room full of people hypocrites, and it was true, so I said it. As it is written, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men. What is Jesus saying? He confronts their putting religious customs in first place things that are in second place that maybe were true and good and a good way, maybe in some cases, maybe in other places, weren't important, but he confronts it. He doesn't pacify it. How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, okay. Just, it's okay to have a glass of wine with your wife on a date, but just don't tell anybody. And if someone from church can do it in your home and don't do it out. Or how easy would it have been for Jesus to say, that's a modern example, to his disciples, okay, listen, just wash your hands, guys, before you eat. I don't want this trouble. We have more important things to do. But obviously for Jesus, confronting religious people, which anyone who seeks after God becomes a religious person, religious people putting things that are in second place that maybe were important, but putting them in first place, confronting that was important enough to Jesus that he stopped what he was teaching. He stopped what he was doing to confront that. It was important to him. He didn't pacify it. He confronted it. And you say, well, why did he confront that? Why did he stop and confront something as innocuous as washing your hands? Wash your hands and just get on with it. Don't be distracted with that. Well, there's a reason why he did. Look at what he says, the effects of putting secondary things in first place, even if they're true, even if they're good, even if they come from the Bible, and putting those secondary things in first place. Look what he says the effect is. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Leave the commandment of God, hold the tradition of men. It distracts us from teaching what is first place. I could spend every single Sunday talking about second-tier issues, things that you maybe agree with me on or things that maybe you and I have disagreement on. And some of you that know me better know which ones we would agree on and which ones we wouldn't agree on. And you know what? It would be a waste of our time because it would be distracting us from talking about the central things, the gospel, and us taking the gospel, letting the gospel work itself out in us and working itself out in other people. It would be a distraction. Look at verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Even when many of our secondary tier things have a biblical base and come from the Bible, and there's a verse and we could say, so that verse then means we should do it. And so this is why we do what we do. Listen, a lot of that is taking something that is not a bad way to do something and then turning it into a rule that all Christians must follow if they will be orthodox, putting it in first tier. And Jesus says that actually, well, even though it comes from the Bible, here's the deal. In this case, and in our case many times, that's taking something that comes from the Bible, but then we've layered on our tradition on top of it, and we teach it as this is the way God wants us to do it, when in fact it may be a way God wants us to do it. Not a bad way, a good way. In vain do they worship me. Look at verse 7. When we overly focus on how we worship God and not on the worship of God, what actually do we start to worship? How we worship and ourselves, because I'm worshiping God in the right way. I baptize in the right way, I take the Lord's Supper in the right way, I sing in the right way, I come together in the right way. And this is not a Church of Christ thing or a Baptist thing or anything. You go to any denomination and how they worship God can become more central to their worship than who they are worshiping. And Jesus said, in vain do you worship me. Why? Well, because we're worshiping how we worship and not the God who is the center of our worship. That's idolatry. That's religious idolatry, and things that are good ways of worshiping God can take us away from actually worshiping God when they become central. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Religious customs, when we put them in first place, can distract us, replace, detour us from worshiping God, That's why this is important. That's why Jesus says, stops everything he's doing to confront instead of pacify. And then, and maybe you've seen this, I've seen it in myself, it creates pride. When my religious customs, the way I do things, the way I think things should be done, even when they at the beginning come from the Bible, but then I make this is the way we should all do it, it creates pride. Why? Because I'm doing it the right way. You're not. But I'm doing it the right way. And we become prideful over secondary issues. So what is central? What is central? I very rarely go long. We're going to go a little bit long today. But I'm making up for not being here next week, so. You know, we talk about extending grace to people. Here's your chance. What is central? Jesus says what central is, and aren't you glad that you don't have to listen to a man say, well, all this stuff is secondary, and here's what I think central is. And you say, well, why do you get to decide what is central? You don't have to do that. You get to actually listen to Jesus say what is central. It's knowing God and being transformed by God. That's what he says is central. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That verse every time I read it, I get goosebumps. That verse should strike fear into anyone who is religious, anyone who seeks after God, anyone who week after week and day after day opens their Bible and meets with other people. And because Jesus is saying, it's possible to be very religious. It's possible to do things in such a right way that becomes your focus and your heart is far away from God. This should be a wake-up call to you if you have been in religion longer than a very short amount of time. And if you've been in religion for a long time, this should be a huge, huge, just moment to open your eyes. Because every time I read this, I feel like God is saying, open your eyes. You can be right and you can do everything the right way, but you can be far away from me. How tragic is that? To be far away from the Father. Be doing everything technically as right on as we can do it, because we're putting secondary things in the first place. And Jesus says, what's first place? Well, it's being close to God. Well, it's being close to God. It's you and I being close to God. Well, what does that mean? It means us being restored to God. It's us being God's children. It's us through the blood of Jesus entering into a relationship with God. It's why in the first century church in the New Testament, what was their message? Turn to God. Repent in your heart and be baptized. Make your decision to follow Jesus. Why? So that you can go from darkness to light, so you can enter into God's family. That's what's really important. That's just not one other thing to stack on all the other religious stuff you do. That's really important. Making your decision to turn to God, that is central. And then living close to God. Living close to God. Reading your Bible and praying. They're not religious things to check off, and I do it in the right way, and I even got the right card, so now I'm worshiping God in the right way every day. No. It's hearing God. It's talking to God. It's having a relationship with God. And many of the other ways we do church and religion and rites and rituals follow that. But the central thing is you and I having a relationship with God and every day living close to the Father. And I would much, much rather hear about how God has been talking to you through His Word and how the Spirit has been leading you to talk to other people and how you are close to the Father and you have this deeper and what you've repented of in your personal life today. I'd much rather hear about that than debate the finer points of should we do this or this time in this way. That may be important, and you got to decide that and figure out what you're going to do in each local body. But I would much rather hear how God's been touching you and convicting you of sin and drawing you close to Himself. We could be close to religion and far from God. And Jesus said the central thing is to be close to the Father. And then, as a result of that, what else is central, Jesus? Well, let's read the last part of this passage, 14. He called the people to Him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. So then he goes back to teaching everybody. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about that parable, which they've been doing throughout Mark. They're like, what did that mean? Some of the other stories you can kind of understand. This one is like, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? He's saying, you guys are, I'm not sure what the right politically correct word for children is, but the S-T-U-P-I-D word. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you guys are just dense. Don't you get that? That was one little thing. You don't get that? Whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile him, since it enters not through his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. Peter got that much later, as you know, if you read Acts. And he said, which is why it's in parentheses, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within... So now he's going to tell us what's really important. He said being close to God is important, and then being changed on the inside is really, really important. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person. What is Jesus saying? It's important to be close to God, and it's important to have God be changing you from the inside. That means that initial change when he makes you a new person, when the Spirit makes you be reborn, when you repent and are baptized and decide to follow Jesus, and you become a new person, and from the inside God changes you, not because you start doing all these religious things and going to the right church at the right time, but because you're a new person, he makes you new. That's really important. Because that changes what's on the inside. And then the continual sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, where he continually makes you more and more and more and more new. And the longer you walk with God, the more you experience that he shows you, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, I'm going to change that. You shouldn't be. Look at that the way you thought, what you thought when your wife talked to you. That was a horrible thought. You should change that. That's an evil heart. And he changes us. You said that's what's really important, changing us from the inside out. And being connected with God. That's central. So that's what we should talk about all the time. All the other secondary things will come. You've got to decide them, and that's fine. They're not central. So how do you apply this to yourself? I'll end with an application, and we'll be done. Didn't go over by much. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, please hear this. Never decided to repent and be baptized and make your own decision to follow Jesus as Lord. Please hear this. Jesus does not invite you to a religion, to the right religion. And you'll never be in a place that has it all figured out, that does everything right on the right day and in the right way and says exactly the right thing and makes God happy by doing the right rituals. And that's not what Jesus calls you to. What Jesus calls you to is a relationship with the Father. You becoming God's child, that's it. That's what he calls you to following him, being God's child. So if you haven't made your decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, that's the application for you. Come to Jesus. Don't come to a religion. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell one of the men. You can still see the baptistry through the stage, so that's still an option. That still can happen. Tell one of the men. If you are a Christian, if you've already decided to follow Jesus, and you say, well, how does this apply to me? A couple of just things that came to mind. How do you apply this to yourself? Repent of the secondary things that you've floated up to first importance. Repent of making secondary things first important. So what are the things you criticize other people, other religious people, other Christ followers, maybe even people here in this body or other bodies about? What do you criticize them about? What are some of the secondary things that if you really got down to it, you'd have to say, oh, I know I'm right about that, but that is secondary to being close to the Father and being changed on the inside. What are some secondary things that you've started putting in first place? Repent of that. And then maybe another step would be, what do you need to do to live closer to the Father? To spend time hearing him by reading this, talking to him as you drive, as you're in your work, as your thoughts, talking to him as if he were real because he is. Spending the day fasting to bring intensity to your relationship with the Father. That's what's important, not because you believe all the right little pieces of doctrine. How can you let God change you from the inside out? What are some sins on the inside? Because it's easy to ignore those changes the Spirit wants us to make and argue about doctrine. We can argue about the right way to do church and the right belief system and are you Arminian or Calvinist? We could argue about all that, but God says, there's that thing I've been pushing on you from the inside. I want you to change that. What is that thing that God would have you change from the inside out? Maybe for some of us, the application is there's people in your life who, as you look at them, you know that they have floated a bunch of secondary things to first level. And you've kind of just been pacifying them because it's so much easier than confronting that. And maybe the example of Jesus today would call you to confront that person and say, get back to what's important in you. For you personally and what you teach other people. Get back to what's important, helping people be connected to the Father and being transformed by the Spirit from the inside out. So what is your next step? What are you going to do? Why don't we pray? Then we'll sing. Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to confront us. Our hearts are prone to wander. As we've seen today, our hearts are prone to wander away from you and towards religion. So God, I pray that you would convict us. putting secondary things in first place. And I pray that you would draw us back to a deep, vibrant relationship with you and being changed from the inside out by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.